Please turn to 1 Samuel chapter 10. 1 Samuel 10. We'll be reading the 27 verses of this chapter, which records Saul's equipping and the change that the Spirit worked in him in order that he would serve as the first king of Israel. Hear God's word. Then Samuel took the flask of oil, poured it on his head, kissed him, and said, "Has not the Lord anointed you a ruler over his inheritance? When you go from me today, then you will find two men close to Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah, and they will say to you, 'The donkeys which you went to look for have been found. Now behold, your father has ceased to be concerned about the donkeys and is anxious for you, saying, "What shall I do about my son?" Then you will go on further from there, and you will come as far as the oak of Tabor, and there three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a jug of wine. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you will accept from their hand. Afterward, you will come to the hill of God where the Philistine garrison is, and it shall be as soon as you have come there to the city that you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with harp, tambourine, flute, and lyre before them, and they will be prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you mightily, and you shall prophesy with them, and be changed into another man. And it shall be when these signs come to you, do for yourself what the occasion requires, for God is with you. And you shall go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down to you to offer burnt offerings and sacrifice peace offerings. You shall wait 7 days until I come to you and show you what you should do." Then it happened, when he turned his back to leave Samuel, God changed his heart, and all those signs came about on that day. When they came to the hill there, behold, a group of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him mightily, so that he prophesied among them. It came about, when all who knew him previously saw that he prophesied now with the prophets, that the people said to one another, "What has happened to the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" A man there said, "Now who is their father?" Therefore it became a proverb, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" When he had finished prophesying, he came to the high place. Now Saul's uncle said to him and his servant, "Where did you go?" And he said, "To look for the donkeys. When we saw that they could not be found, we went to Samuel." Saul's uncle said, "Please tell me what Samuel said to you." So Saul said to his uncle, "He told us plainly that the donkeys had been found, but he did not tell him about the matter of the kingdom, which Saul had mentioned." Thereafter Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah, and he said to the sons of Israel, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I brought Israel up from Egypt, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the power of all the kingdoms that were oppressing you. But you have today rejected your God, who delivers you from all your calamities and your distresses. Yet you have said no, but set a king over us. Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your clans." Thus Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel near, and the tribe of Benjamin was taken by lot. Then he brought the tribe of Benjamin near by its families, and the Matrite family was taken. And Saul the son of Kish was taken, but when they looked for him, he could not be found. Therefore they inquired further of the Lord, "Has the man come here yet?" The Lord said, "Behold, he is hiding himself by the baggage." So they ran and took him from there, and when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. Samuel said to all the people, "Do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? Surely there is no one like him among all the people." So all the people shouted and said, "Long live the king." Then Samuel told the people the ordinances of the kingdom and wrote them in the book and placed it before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, each to his house. Saul also went to his house at Gibeah, and the valiant men whose hearts God has touched went with him. But certain worthless men said, "How can this one deliver us?" And they despised him and did not bring him any present, but he kept silent. The truth that I'd like us to focus on this morning is the truth that the Holy Spirit changes things. And we see this rather dramatically in the way that the Holy Spirit changed Saul. We can consider this most broadly in all the ways that the Holy Spirit changes things in His power and wisdom. Remember, at creation, the Spirit was hovering over the chaos. And the Holy Spirit brought it from chaos to its form. And so the Holy Spirit changed it from nothing into something and then from disorder into order. The Holy Spirit is also the one who works in providence. He is the one that changes things from dormancy to life. We see this in Psalm 104, verses 29 and 30. "You hide your face, they are dismayed," speaking of the creatures. "You take away their spirit, they expire and return to their dust. You send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground." The Lord withdraws His spirit and everything goes into dormancy. The Lord sends forth His spirit and everything springs to life. The Holy Spirit is the one who exercises the power of God to change things from one thing to another, from what it was to what it is, from what it is to what it becomes. The Holy Spirit also changes things from ignorance to understanding. In Nehemiah 9, verse 20, "You gave your good spirit to instruct them," speaking about Israel in the wilderness. "Your manna you did not withhold, you gave them water for their thirst." But it was the Spirit that instructed them, took them from not knowing God to knowing God. And it's the Holy Spirit that changes things. The Holy Spirit also changes from barrenness to beauty. Bezalel and Aholiab were gifted by the Holy Spirit to create those beautiful things that went into the tabernacle. It was the Holy Spirit that gave them the gifts that they needed to go from a simple tent to a glorious dwelling place that in some measure reflected the glory of God. It was the Holy Spirit that made that change. Most particularly in our considerations in 1 Samuel, it is the Holy Spirit that makes the change from bondage to freedom. Throughout the whole book of Judges, judges were raised up by the Holy Spirit coming mightily upon them and raising them up in order to deliver Israel from their oppressors whom they had brought on themselves by their sin. And over again, it is recorded that the Holy Spirit came upon them. In a number of places, the Holy Spirit came upon them mightily in order that they would take Israel from oppression to freedom in that deliverance. And so when we see in our passage that the Holy Spirit comes upon Saul mightily, we have to understand that in the context of the judges. It is not speaking of conversion. It's from unsaved to saved. It's speaking of a change from merely a person, a citizen, to a king, from a member of the population to the means by which God will deliver His people. And so in 10:6, you'll be changed another man. In 10:6 and 10, the Spirit will come upon you mightily. And in verse 10, the Spirit came upon him mightily. And then in chapter 11, verse 6, the Spirit of God came upon Saul mightily, and he became angry, and he rose up and delivered Israel from Nahash and Nahash's threats, even to the point where in 1 Samuel 14:47 that God used Saul to deliver Israel from all their enemies on every side. And then when the transition from Saul to David came, as we'll see hopefully not too long from now, in 1 Samuel 16, Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed David, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David. And the Spirit came upon David in order that he would deliver the people from Goliath and the Philistines and from all the oppressors round about. And so you have this continual theme doesn't begin with David, not even with Saul, but it's already been going on since the time of the judges, that the Spirit comes upon people that God has chosen to raise up as the means of His deliverance of His people. And so we also need to understand what is happening at the baptism of Jesus. The Holy Spirit comes upon Jesus mightily and raises Him up to deliver His people, not just from one human oppressor or another, but to deliver us from the oppressions of sin, death, and Satan himself, which all these other things look forward to and picture. And so Saul and David and the judges, their character is not changed. And the evidence of that is sadly apparent in situations like Samson and Saul and even David. And so also when the Spirit comes upon Jesus, His character isn't changed. He doesn't become the Son of God at His baptism. He was incarnate from the moment of His conception. God became man in the womb of Mary. What happened was Jesus went from an individual to exercising His messianic office. Jesus was, if you will, ordained. He was anointed. He came into His office and He was equipped by the Holy Spirit for that office. And so in Luke chapter 4, with the baptism occurring in chapter 3, Jesus explains what happened to Him in these words. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He anointed me, like Samuel, David. He anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives. Jesus was equipped for His messianic ministry by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit changed Jesus into from a private person to a public person in the anointing of the Holy Spirit. This does not argue against His deity. That is declared and evident from His conception. But what it does is declare His true humanity. Because just as human beings, normal human beings, are equipped for the work by the Holy Spirit, even Jesus Himself was equipped for His work of Messiah by the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And it is the Holy Spirit that changes us from one thing to another. And of course, as Saul and David were empowered by the Spirit to lead from bondage to freedom, Christ does this absolutely and ultimately in delivering us from the bondage of sin and death and Satan to the freedom in righteousness life under His kingship. The Holy Spirit also, we see, changes from hiddenness to revelation, things that were not known and could not be discovered. The Holy Spirit makes known and takes us from hiddenness to revelation, much like from ignorance to understanding. So as the Holy Spirit changes things in creation and providence, He also changes things in redemption. He is the one who comes where He will and how and when He will, and He takes us from death and sin to life in Christ's righteousness. Is the Holy Spirit that breathes into our souls the breath of life and makes us live in Christ. Just as He breathed into man the breath of life in creation, made him a living being, He also breathed into man dead in sin and makes him a forgiven, sanctified, justified being. That is the work of the Holy Spirit, taking all of the things that the Father has appointed, the Son has accomplished. It is the Holy Spirit that makes the change and applies them in our experience. We see this in 1 Corinthians 6:11 as one outstanding example, speaking a whole list of very grievous sins. Paul then concludes in 1 Corinthians 6:11, "Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, His stuff, and in the Spirit of our God, the Spirit of Christ, who takes Jesus' stuff and makes it our possession." He is the one who has taken us from being defiled in our sins to being made holy in Christ's righteousness. And so we see that in all these ways, the Holy Spirit is the one who changes things from one thing to another in the purpose of God. This is what we see in 1 Samuel 10. In verses 6 and 9, "You will be changed into another man." And in verse 9, "God changed his heart." This is not the change of repentance. This is not the turning from sin to righteousness and death to life. This is a different kind of change. The word is very particular, and though it's associated with the notion of repentance, it is distinct in its use and meaning. The change that is going on here is the change from a private person that Saul was to the public person that he was made to be by the Holy Spirit. Again, coordinating 10:6, 9, and 11:6, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you and you will be changed another man. Changed his heart because the Spirit of God came upon him. Then, how he was changed is demonstrated in 11:6. The Spirit of God came mightily upon Saul and he delivered Israel. He was not changed from an unbeliever to a believer. He was changed from a citizen into a king. From someone who had no power or authority to do anything for Israel to someone who is given both power and authority to deliver them from all their enemies. This is not a matter of coronation, not a matter of conversion, but of coronation. He's not being changed from unbeliever to believer. He's being changed from citizen to king. This word is used in Hosea chapter 7 in terms of baking something. And the problem is it's overcooked on one side, not cooked on the other. It wasn't turned. And so Saul was taken from public citizen and he was turned over from a private citizen to a public king. There was that kind of complete change in his role and in his gifting and calling. It doesn't change the makeup of the cookie or the makeup of the pancake. It's made of the same stuff that it was. But it's turned over in terms of its function. In Deuteronomy 23:5, in speaking of Balaam and the curse that Balaam proclaimed, God took the curse and overturned it, turned it over to its opposite side. It was what it was coming from the mouth of Balaam, but God turned it over and changed it into something else. It's also used in a negative sense in terms of Sodom and Gomorrah when God overturns. This word is turning from private to public, or the curse of Balaam to the blessing of God, or from positive to negative, from Sodom and Gomorrah prospering to Sodom and Gomorrah being judged, from Sodom and Gomorrah being a hill, a city on a hill, well noticed, to Sodom and Gomorrah being a pit and completely inverted and turned over. And so what we have in these chapters is Saul being changed by the Holy Spirit from a citizen to a king. This is anticipated earlier in Hannah's prayer. She says in chapter 2, verses 7, the Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low, he also exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with nobles. That's the change that the Holy Spirit worked in Saul. Not conversion, but coronation. He took him from the ash heap to the throne. And so in verse 10 at the end, she says, he will give strength to his king and will exalt the horn of his anointed. This is the change that the Holy Spirit is working in Saul. And everything else in chapters 9, 10, and 11 have to do with revealing this change to a number of people. Saul is not being made known as a converted man. He is being made known as a citizen who has been made king. So you look at chapter 9, verse 15. This time tomorrow I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin. You shall anoint him to be prince. What was revealed to Samuel is not that Saul was going to be coming to faith. Samuel is not presenting Saul with the four spiritual laws and having him sign the back and come to church to be baptized. That's not what's happening. Samuel is anointing Saul with oil to take him from a private citizen to a public king. That is what is revealed to Samuel. Then in chapter 10, with the anointing in verse 1, it's revealed to Saul. Samuel knew before Saul did, but Saul is being, it's being revealed to him that he is going to become a king. He is not called to repentance and faith. It is declared to him that he will be king. And so Samuel anoints him with oil, gives him a kiss and recognizes him as a peer, and then gives him three prophetic signs that confirms, not that he's been converted, but that confirms this outrageous truth that this insignificant person is now going to be the first king of Israel. And as when the eldership was first established in Numbers, and the elders prophesied because there's a new thing happening here, so also when Samuel is anointed, he prophesies because there's a new thing that's happening. And I can't go here now, but just to plant the seed or throw the grenade and get out of town, it is whenever there's something new, there is a remarkable sign given. So when David was anointed with oil, David did not prophesy in those circumstances. And so when the Holy Spirit is given at Pentecost, the people prophesy. When it's given in the Samaritan Pentecost, the people prophesy. But just as that was a new thing with a remarkable sign marking it out as legitimate, but afterwards it did not continue. With the 70 elders, they prophesied then and they did not do so again. So also in subsequent circumstances when people are converted, they don't prophesy. They don't speak in tongues necessarily. It was a sign given to mark something new. And once it's established, it is no longer marked. And this is what we see with Samuel. But he prophesies not as a sign of his conversion, but he prophesies as a sign that his anointing as king is a real thing. And it confirms it. It affirms it to Saul because otherwise he couldn't believe it. And this meeting someone, the first sign, of course, is meeting someone, telling about the donkeys. The second sign is a couple of loaves of bread, recognizing him as worthy of the same honor the priests are worthy of. And then the third and most conclusive is this sign of the prophecy that confirms the anointing as king. So it's revealed to Samuel by the Spirit of God. It's revealed to Saul through Samuel as a prophet. It's revealed to Israel in chapter 10, verse 14 and following, or 17 and following, when Saul is chosen by lot. Samuel didn't know until the Spirit revealed it to him that Saul was going to be changed to become king. Saul didn't know until Samuel anointed him that he was going to be changed to become king. And Israel didn't know who was going to become king until he was chosen by lot through Samuel's work. There was one other agency that needed to be informed who the king of Israel was. And that was Nahash, representing all of the nations. Samuel knew, Saul knew, Israel knew. Now the nations needed to know who was being changed from private citizen to public king. And so the point of chapter 11 is again indicated in verse 6. The Spirit came mightily upon Saul and became angry. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Saul, changing him into another man, not the person that hides behind the baggage, but the person who leads Israel into battle. And that is a very significant change. There are things in your life, as you look back, if you've lived anywhere long enough, where God works in His providence. He doesn't change your character, but He changes your role. He changes your outlook. He changes your path. And I'll give you an example. I think it was in fourth grade. I'm just sitting in class minding my own business. And one of my friends, Mark Sizer, comes in crying and thrashing. This is a kid who got mad over everything. We were playing flag football and we were both playing defensive end. We came back, ran at the quarterback, both grabbed the flags at the same time, and then crashed into each other behind the quarterback, both fell down and had had headaches for 3 days. He got up and he was so angry with me. He was just screaming and stomping around. It was that same spirit that he comes into the classroom. And nobody knew what was wrong with Mark. What now? Got him so upset. Well, the teacher, I didn't pick up on what was going on, which happened every once in a while. And the teacher would say, the teacher said, okay, who wants to go down to the gymnasium? And whatever else she said, I forgot. And I'm thinking, stay in class, get out of class. Stay in class, get out. I'll go. So my hand shoots up. I don't even know what I'm getting into. My hand shoots up, and she says, okay, Kate, you go down. So I got down to the auditorium. I have no idea what I'm in for. And it turns out that there's some school production going on, and there's a girl there who is going to dance to Casey Would Waltz with a Strawberry Blonde, and the band played on. Anybody remember that song? Da 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 da. So I ended up dancing with this girl. Now I understood why Mark Sizer came into the class stomping and screaming. Well, that changed my life. It did. Before that time, I was a really quiet kid, and I stayed out of trouble. The only time I got into trouble, when everybody else was done being in trouble, I finally jumped in, and I was always the kid who got caught. My mother would go in to parent-teacher conferences, and the teacher would say, yeah, he gets in trouble. Look, he's just the last foul always gets caught in the football field, right? That's what happened with me. So I was really quiet, minding my own business. I was a fearful, quiet kid. But after dancing with this girl on stage, I became loud. I don't think I could have been a drum major in high school and college if I didn't have that experience in grade school. I don't think I could have been a pastor without the experience to get over the stage. I still get sick to my stomach every time, every Sunday morning. You may notice I go into the bathroom more than once or twice every Sunday morning. But if God hadn't worked providentially in my life and through that simple, silly experience changed me into another person, I probably wouldn't be here. It didn't change my character. I was and still am the lousy person I've always been. Right? It didn't change my character, but it changed my outlook on life. It changed my gifts and call and made me into another man. And you have experiences like this too. Why are you where you are today? What are those providences of God that took you from one place to another and from one role into something else? That's what we're talking about with Saul. His character wasn't changed, and sadly, it becomes evident. But his role was changed by the Holy Spirit. The application of these things is that the Holy Spirit will change you. And if you're writing, filling in the blanks, put down me. The Holy Spirit will change me. The things that God did for Saul, He has done, is doing, and will do for you. First of all, give thanks to the Father for the work of His Spirit in changing you in His works of creation, providence, and redemption. Newsflash, you didn't used to exist. There was a time when you weren't here. And God in His amazing power took you from not being into being. You weren't here, and here you are. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Just as creation from nothing to something, from chaos to form, He took you from nothing to something, from chaos to form. That's His work, and praise Him for it. Also in His works of providence, giving you light, reviving you, refreshing you. You go to sleep at night, you wake up in the morning. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, changing you from dormancy to life. It may take a while to get going in the morning, but He's the one who does it. And also your gifts and calling. Whatever your gifts are, whatever your calling is, those are the work of the Holy Spirit and His gifts and goodness to you, no matter who you are, in His common grace to all people. But particularly in redemption, if you truly trust in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of His righteousness, that isn't something that you have worked in yourself. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit breathed into your soul and changed you from being spiritually dead in your sins to being spiritually alive in Christ's righteousness. So thank the Father for the work of the Spirit in your creation, providence, and redemption. But then also, ask the Father for the gift of His Spirit to unite you to Christ for saving changes. In Luke 11:13, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? The Holy Spirit is the goose that lays the golden egg. If you have the Holy Spirit, you have Christ. And if you have Christ, you have all things. And there's an invitation here. Ask the Father for the Holy Spirit to work these wonderful changes in your life like He did in Saul's. Whether you're asking Him to begin this work or asking Him to continue and increase this work in your life. The Holy Spirit is the one who changes you from fruitlessness to fruitfulness. Galatians 5:16, and I say, walk by the Spirit. And in verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and etc. It is the Holy Spirit that takes you from being a hateful person to being a loving person, from being a grumpy person to being a joyful person. There is still hope for us because of the Holy Spirit. Ask Him. If you're grumpy, you can't make yourself joyful. You can't do it. It is only the Holy Spirit that can take you from sad to glad. It's peace. If you're anxious and worried, it is only the Holy Spirit that can take you from anxiety to peace. Patience. From impatience to patience. It's a gift and a work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit changes things, and the Holy Spirit can change you. Ask God for the Holy Spirit to make these changes. Kindness. If you're a mean and nasty person, only the Holy Spirit can change you into a kind and gentle person. Good. If you're a stingy and selfish and grasping person, it's only the Holy Spirit can change you into a good and generous and giving person. Faithfulness, you know, self-control. If you can't control your appetite or other behaviors, and you find yourself in bondage to your desires, you can't set yourself free any more than you can raise the dead. But the Holy Spirit is the one who makes these changes. The Holy Spirit is the one who can take you from being out of control to being in control. And it is only the Holy Spirit that makes those changes. So whatever you need, however you need to be changed, it is the Holy Spirit who does that work. But particularly in our context, it is the Holy Spirit that takes you from being useless to being useful. If you're not doing anybody any good, you're useless. You're useless. But if you are, the Holy Spirit is the one who can work these changes. He can change you into another person and give you gifts and abilities and success in things that you never have had it before. Very quickly, my son, when he was in junior high school, felt, I never felt this, but he felt that he was useless. He had no gifts, no ability. He played on a little league team and he was okay. He played percussion and it was pretty good. But he never felt that he had anything where he would be useful. And then one day in God's providence, by the Holy Spirit, his maternal grandfather took him into the library and showed him the Wall Street Journal and Barron's. Boom! Gifted. He became useful. And if you are feeling like you have no gifts and no abilities, it's probably not true, but whether or not, look to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who can take you from a private citizen to a public king, and from uselessness in being ungifted and unskillful and unaccomplished to being gifted and skillful and accomplished. Especially those of you who are children. You may feel useless, and maybe you are. But even if so, ask for the Holy Spirit. Your parents are wicked and they give you good things. How much more will God give you the Holy Spirit who will change you into another person and give you gifts to serve Him usefully? Thirdly, there is never grace for salvation without gifts for service. If you are by the work of the Spirit in Christ and have His forgiveness and righteousness, you therefore also have His gifts. He ascended the right hand of God and gave gifts to men in Ephesians chapter 4. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, repent, believe in the gospel for the forgiveness of sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works on us to bring us to repentance and faith, and then He dwells in us, distributing to us the gifts of Christ. If you are saved, you are by definition gifted in and by the Holy Spirit. There is never, ever anyone who is saved in Christ who is not also gifted for service. Corinthians, of course, chapter 7, we are baptized into Christ, baptized into His body. There are a variety of gifts with the same Spirit, but everyone who is baptized into Christ to die to sin and live in His righteousness is also baptized into Christ and His gifts. But sadly and shockingly, while there cannot be grace for salvation without gifts for service, there can be gifts for service without grace for salvation. The Holy Spirit gives gifts to all people. The gifts of Christ only to His people. But in His common grace, He gives gifts to all kinds of people. And you see it in Genesis chapter 4 with the gifts of agriculture and the gifts of art. The arts and sciences in their whole plethora of particular gifts. Those are the work of the Holy Spirit. It's part of how He is good to all in some ways. And so it may be that there are gifts for service in the church where there is not a change of heart for salvation. We see this in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father, whose hearts are changed in a saving way. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? That's a gift. Cast out demons in your name? That's a gift. And in your name perform many miracles. These are the gifts of the Holy Spirit that are particular to the church. And yet Jesus says that there are some who will be gifted by the Holy Spirit who are not graced by Him for salvation. Another problematic passage has light shed on it by these considerations in Hebrews 6. In the case of those who have once been enlightened, have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance. And it doesn't explain the whole thing, but part of it is that you can be gifted by the Holy Spirit for service in the church and still be lacking the grace of salvation. It seems in these passages that you can lose your salvation. Well, actually what is happening is that you lose your gift. With 1 Samuel 16, you have 1 Samuel 16, 13, and 14, you have David anointed, and the Spirit comes mightily upon David, and immediately, now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit terrorized him. It may seem that if you think that in 1 chapter 10, Saul was saved, he now loses his salvation. But that's not it. In chapter 10, he was gifted with gifts of service of the kingship in Israel by the power of the Holy Spirit. And in chapter 16, he loses the gifts of governing, and so he is unable to govern from this point forward. His character is what it was. And it may be that because he was unconverted, that he lost his gift. But not necessarily so. What's in view here is the gifting and the forfeiture of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, not necessarily Saul's eternal state. If by God's grace you are truly changed, you are truly in Christ, you cannot lose your salvation. But you can lose your gifting. If you persevere in sin, even as a believer, you can, because of that, forfeit the gifts of the Spirit for service that He has given you. Do not fear losing your salvation. God is more faithful than that. But do fear losing your gifts for service because of your unrepentant sin. And so lastly, ask the Spirit to turn you over, but don't provoke Him to overturn you. Ask the Spirit to turn you over from ungifted to gifted, from unfruitful to fruitful, from unserviceable to serviceable, from useless to useful, like He did with Saul. Ask Him to do that work. But anticipating things a little bit, don't be like Saul in constantly turning aside to sin to the point that God turns you back. He overturns you. Where He took you from ungifted to gifted, if you persevere in your sin, He will turn you from gifted to ungifted, and you will forfeit your service. How many pastors, because of moral failure of one kind or another, have forfeited their gifts and the exercise of them? And rightly so. It's exactly like Saul. It doesn't necessarily mean that these individuals lost their salvation, are not saved, or never were. It doesn't necessarily mean that. But because of their sin, they were overturned like Sodom and Gomorrah and destroyed with respect to their gifts. Too often, we are fearful of losing our salvation when we should be fearful of losing our blessing and losing our gifts. God's salvation is unconditional. If He has worked that in your lives before anything that you did, it cannot and it will not be changed. But the same rule is, though the relationship is unconditional, if you obey Me, I will bless you. If you disobey Me, I will curse you. And if you disobey God, one of the curses is losing your gifts for service. That is what we should fear. We should not fear losing our salvation. We should fear losing our usefulness. The whole situation with Saul is a coronation, not a conversion. And therefore his disaster is a deposition, not a damnation. And it's a distinction that is very important that we need to keep in mind. Look to God for the gift of the Holy Spirit to give you gifts for service and faithfully walk and use them. Let us pray. Father, we find many things in the Scriptures, things that we are very familiar with, but our initial or previous notions are corrected or refined at least by a further inquiry into your Word. And so, Lord, though we may know the stories and the incidents and common interpretation of these things, we pray, Lord, that we will not be self-satisfied with that, but that we would constantly be searching your Word so that we would understand it better, that our misunderstandings would be corrected and our understandings would be improved. Lord, we thank you for the clarity of this word about Saul in its context, and we pray, Lord, that we will understand it rightly and apply it truthfully to our own circumstances. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.